Thanks again, BJ. I don't know if this is technically or scientifically true. Take it with a grain of salt. But I imagine our minds are like giant filing cabinets with big, long drawers stuffed full of infinite amounts of information and things that we learn, okay? And I believe that we retain all that through our lives. But what happens sometimes is, like with different mental illnesses and Alzheimer's and those kinds of things that are such terrible diseases, the information is still there, but we can't articulate it or we can't pull it or access it the way that we used to. I know for a fact, as I get older, I have to check the files more often to remember certain things and to pull out certain bits of information. Perhaps you've experienced that as well. We're finishing up the book of Hebrews today, and we're basically accessing files, so to speak, of everything that we've gone through over the last 6 months or so. We're concluding with this beautiful prayer in Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to turn there. We're going to be covering this passage. The scripture passages will also be on the screen behind me as well, if that's helpful to you. But in this prayer, basically, what's happening is Paul or whoever the author is, some people think it was Apollos, but I traditionally believe it was Paul, so I'll just use that. Paul is, in a shepherding pastoral way, praying for the people and also summarizing the major themes, some of the major themes of the book, of the letter, of this great sermon that he has written, okay? So we're going to be accessing those files today. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you as we continue on in our ministry here, both in the summer and the fall. And I just make this statement at the beginning so you know where we're headed. Hebrews concludes with a prayer that captures the major themes of the book that we have been studying. So let me read this to you, then I'll pray for us one more time and we'll jump in. I'm in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus and great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And he may be at work in us to what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he concludes with some personal words. Brother, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written only a short letter. I find that funny. This is a pretty long letter, but I guess it's short if you think about it in terms of what he was trying to say and what he could say. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released, probably incarcerated somewhere, persecuted for his faith. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all the leaders and all of God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings, and grace be with you all. Let me pray for us. Father, as we again just quiet our hearts and read your word today and spend a little bit of time studying together, would you kind of clarify for us some of the things that are important to remember as we've studied this book? Would you, Holy Spirit, speak truth into our lives so that we can be changed and apply what we're reading? Jesus, may we be forever grateful and thankful for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. For without you, we have no hope, no forgiveness, no eternal life. And we declare that there is no one superior or greater than you, Jesus, and all that you have done for us. So thanks again for this time. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews concludes with this prayer that talks about some of the major themes. A scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce looks at this as sort of a Latin liturgical prayer that might have been used in worship circles back when it was written. And so the first part starts off with the invocation, the beginning part of the prayer, and it says this: May the God of peace through Jesus Christ give us hope and the forgiveness and those kinds of things. Basically, if you remember, the Hebrew Christians were being persecuted for their faith. They were being asked to compromise and fall back into some Jewish habits and those kinds of things that didn't help them really grow, that sort of added on to the grace of Christ. And Paul is saying, no, there's nothing more to add on. It's faith in Christ alone. And he's trying to encourage them to be unified, and he's trying to help them remember that peace comes only through Christ. We are at war with God, so to speak, because of the sin that's in our lives. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. God is holy and perfect. We are obviously not. He created us with free will. We chose to rebel and not follow him. Sin enters the picture, and we are not at peace with God, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that penalty of sin that we deserve to pay, right? We've talked about all these things, and he takes on our sin and gives us a new life in his presence. Romans chapter 5 kind of summarizes this idea in a little bit of a different way. If you have that, turn there, or you can look on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not by works or doing good things or following the law, we have peace. We have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He is the one that has made peace possible. He is the one that made this new life possible. I'm always amazed at how God can create life and the beauty of life. If you've been following social media and stuff like that, you may have heard that I have my third grandchild. Was born on Monday morning. Her name is Callie Danae. Kenzie Danae is my daughter, and they named her after my daughter that way. Callie Danae Needham, all right? I've held her once since Monday because I've been sacrificially taking care of the three-year-old and the one-and-a-half-year-old with my wife, and it's been a circus and sleepovers and craziness, but one day I'm going to get to hold her again, I know. But in the brief time that I held her, you know what she said? She said, Papa, you're my favorite. Now, she didn't articulate it totally clearly like that, but I saw it in her eyes when she looked at me and we locked on. And so I am so grateful for this little life. But her journey is just beginning. She's beginning that physical, spiritual side of life. But you know what? When she grows up, I guarantee you, just like the other two, she's going to be sinful. I guarantee it. She's not as sinful as your kids, but I mean, she's sinful still. Right? And she's going to need to find peace with God through Jesus Christ. And thankfully, that peace has been provided by what he's done for us on the cross. So may the God of peace touch your life in a significant way. That's the beginning opening of this prayer. May the God of peace touch you. Verse 20 in chapter 13. May the God of peace, next, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. So here's the invocation. This is the opening. May the God of peace, this is who he is. This is how he gives peace. These are sort of like adjective clauses in this prayer that talks about the significance of what Jesus has done for us. The first thing he did was his blood, his sacrificial blood, created a new covenant. He was willing to die and pay for the sins that we deserved to pay for. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, okay? This idea of blood is sort of, it's in a contemporary way, it's not as easy to talk about because, you know, blood and sacrifice and animal sacrifice and Christ sacrificing his blood, it doesn't necessarily resonate in contemporary culture, but the issue is this, blood means life, okay? If you have blood in your body, you have life. Your sin is so significant that there needed to be a death penalty paid to take away that sin. Christ's blood shed on the cross for us takes away that sinful state that we are in. And when he died, he gives us forgiveness and created a new way, a new covenant way for us to relate to him. The old covenant, the covenant of Moses and Abraham and the law and those kinds of things, the new covenant, the way that Jesus relates to us. We learn again a little bit more about this just for your review in Hebrews chapter 9. We've covered this, but let me read this to you again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, and what it does is it sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness, our guilt, our shame, those kinds of things from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Verse 22 sort of states the fact and the reality of the seriousness of sin. In fact, it says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, so to speak, Jesus Christ, once and for all, died for us and secured our forgiveness. And that allowed us to have peace. Remember, these are the adjective clauses that back up this opening thing. May the God of peace, how can he give us peace? Through his blood and the new covenant. Also, by his resurrection, he validated the sacrifice, that the sacrifice was worthy. Hebrews 13:20, again, it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of the resurrection proves that he's God. It's almost like Jesus lives a sinless life. He dies on the cross. He's buried. And when he's raised from the dead, it's like the God of the universe, his Father, says, I accept your offering and now live forever in my presence and be an example of the resurrected life that we are all going to receive one day. Okay? The resurrection is paramountly important to our faith. Without it, we don't have much faith at all. You're probably familiar with the words in 1 Corinthians. Let me just read them to you again, because we're reviewing. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the importance of the resurrection. Let me read just a little bit here for you. Let's start in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? This church was struggling in their doctrinal beliefs. Some of them said there wasn't really a resurrection. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God and raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have this hope, this idea that isn't really true, a resurrection, right? If only we had this hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than men. But indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, you're probably familiar with that passage, but it's fundamentally important to what we believe. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. One of the things I try to do when I'm in the community is I just try to talk with people. I try not to be rude and when they're working and take away their time, you know, those kinds of things. But I just try to make friends and try to talk with people. I was getting some sort of strange software update on my Toyota for the transmission. It kind of was weird for me that a transmission has a software update that's needed. I just don't understand all of that stuff. But in the process of doing that, they had my car all day, and a guy in a van picked me up to take me back to the Toyota place to get my car. And, you know, I feel like if you're going to pick me up and I'm going to ride around in your car, you're fair game. I mean, God wants me to talk to you. And I'm not going to be weird about it, and I'm not going to be rude about it, but we're going to talk, right? So this guy pulls up. He was really grouchy. He had the windows down, and the first thing he said was, I don't believe in air conditioning. It's bad for your health. So I'm like, great, you know, this guy's weird, because it was like 100 degrees out in humidity. And so I'm sitting in the front seat saying, okay, even though it's hot and we're roaring down the highway, let's just start talking to this guy. And how you doing? Fine. You having a good day? You been doing this for a long time? Yeah. I mean, we're just getting nowhere. And then all of a sudden what popped into my head was, hey, you know what? I'm a new grandpa. I've got two grandkids, and I've got a new granddaughter that was born. And all of a sudden this guy went, bing. I'm a grandpa too. And he wouldn't stop talking after that. You know, we found this like common grandpa ground, and we were sharing stories, and he said, so what is that place that I picked you up at? And I said, well, it's a church. He goes, really? What do you do there? And I said, well, we talk with people about God, and we want people to know about Jesus and the hope that we have. And so I was able to share Christ with him just a little bit in the context of common ground of being a grandpa. I know some of these ideas, like the resurrection from the dead and those kinds of things, they're not necessarily natural in conversation. Hey, have you ever thought about the resurrection of the dead? You know, it just sort of doesn't come up. But you can start at another place, like, I'm a grandpa. And by the way, my little granddaughter, God loves her and created her. But, you know, she's going to need to believe in Jesus when she gets old enough to understand these things. And she'll live forever with him, just like I will. And we'll hang out and be a family together, all that kind of stuff. And so this idea of the resurrection is profoundly important for everything. We got to figure out ways to talk about it. But then this last adjective sort of phrase is, is basically his role is defined as the shepherd of the sheep. So again, if you flip back to Hebrews 13, verse 20. I'm going to read to you again just a little bit. It says, may the God of peace, the beginning starting point, right? Here's how peace is possible. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. This is the role that God wants to play in our lives. He wants to be the shepherd, the one that watches out for us, the one that secures peace for us, the one that keeps us safe and helps us with our fears and those kinds of things. This idea of God being a shepherd and Jesus Christ being the great shepherd is all throughout the Old and the New Testament. But there are some sections in there, and we don't have to necessarily read all of them. In the book of Isaiah and in the book of Psalms, there's these sections where Moses is being called a shepherd, or the great shepherd will bring you back and bring you into peace, will remove fear and iniquity from your lives and bring you back from the sea of the deep when the Israelites were escaping Egypt and the sea covered and wiped out the Egyptian army. He'll bring you back up from the dead, again, pointing to that resurrection, but more than importantly, saying, I want to shepherd and be that source of peace and security for you. And this image of being at peace with God is perfectly clear because of Jesus Christ and who he is, the shepherd of our souls. So I'm going to give you an illustration here, and hang with me on this one, because these three principles make God, the God of peace, and makes peace possible. And this is kind of a crass illustration, and I am by no means comparing Tom Brady to Jesus Christ, but listen to me, okay? Just hang on for a moment, okay? So here's the deal. Tom Brady becomes the quarterback of the Patriots. Who was the quarterback before him? You guys know? Drew Bledsoe was doing pretty good, got hurt. Tom Brady came in, and it was like, you know what? We don't need anybody but Tom Brady now. And so Bledsoe went off, and Brady signed a contract. And so he has this new covenant idea of being the Patriots quarterback. He signed a contract. That's who he is. And so Jesus Christ created the new covenant and made peace with God a reality. Tom goes on to validate his work by what? Super Bowls, playing great, those kinds of things. So he signs a contract. He validates that he's a great quarterback by all this stuff. Jesus validates his work by what? By the resurrection. The sinless life, the resurrection, okay? And then Tom's sort of the shepherd of this team, right? Not in a spiritual sense. I don't know how spiritual he is at all. But he shepherds and leads this team. Jesus Christ leads our people, us, the church, and shepherds us and takes care of us as well. So in human life, you have this version of how can New England be a good team? It's because of these three things that are probably primarily related to Tom Brady. Belichick, sure, you know, he's maybe the Holy Spirit or something. I don't know, probably not. But so you got that. But now with Christ, you have a picture of what he's done. And if you remove Christ from the equation, you have no peace. Zero peace, zero forgiveness. We're still enemies with the God of the universe. So God is the source of our peace. Now, he changes tunes here, so to speak, in this prayer, and then he says, now, here's what I'm praying for. If this is what God has done for you, here is what I'm praying for you to do and to be like. And he goes on in verse 21 and says, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. May the God of peace equip you. That's the first main petition. May he put you in good working order. May he make you complete. May he dwell in you by the power of his Holy Spirit and give you gifts and abilities so that you can do good things. Okay, many of us in our lives, we try to do good things or we try to be good without first concentrating on Christ and having him help us be good. We're never going to be good enough on our own. Christ is what makes goodness and obedience possible. We find this promise way back in the book of Ezekiel, okay? I don't know if you read Ezekiel lately. We've covered this before at different times. But here's the promise that God says, this is what's going to happen one day, and this promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 20, it says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, your heart of sin, and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 is the most important. And I will put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it's my spirit that's going to give you the ability to obey and do the things that I want you to do. It's not your own strength. It's not how hard you work, the church you go to, or anything like that. My spirit dwelling in you. So it's relationship with Jesus Christ. and dwelt by his Spirit when we confess our faith and trust in him, and then obedience flows naturally. It becomes part of who we are. It's not something that we have to self-generate. So it's faith in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit first, then obedience. And he says, what I want you to do is to be equipped to do all the things that I've called you to do by the Spirit. I'm going to give you tasks. This isn't Jesus dies for you and now you go live however you want. This is Jesus dies for us and he is the Lord and master of our lives, and now we should want to live for him and be equipped to do these kinds of things. I love this idea of the Holy Spirit helping us because it takes the pressure off of me. I can't do things all the time in my own strength, but Jesus can help me do things that I couldn't do on my own. Weird example, I get a physical every year. You know what's happened to me over my last 7 physicals? I've become an inch shorter. Okay, that's just wrong. Okay, so life is hard enough. We age, we get fat faces, all this kind of stuff, and then we get degraded even further. I'm an inch shorter. So I used to be 6'4". I used to be 5'11". That 11 was really important to me, and now I'm barely 5'10". So if my life and the success of my life depended upon my height, I'd be in trouble because it's getting worse. But God doesn't say, because of your height, you can live the Christian life. What does he say? Because of my Spirit in you changing who you are, I will give you the ability to live that life. I will show you how it's possible. And it's through my strength, not through your intellect, your height, or anything else. He works in us for the purpose of equipping so that we can serve him. He also works in us, this is the second petition, the prayer request, he works in us to desire to please him. May the God of peace, who through the blood and the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. May he give us that desire to please him above all things. May he continue to show us how important it is to please him and to make him happy and to praise him for the great God that he is. There's a couple of things that sort of, if you want to please God, there's just a couple of basic things. If you want to please God, just read the Bible because it'll show you what pleases God, okay? He gives you some tidbits in Hebrews that we've studied. There's several things that please God. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, a fruit of lips that confess his name. Be thankful for who he is. And do not forget to do good and to share with others for such sacrifices of doing good and practically helping people please God. God will equip us through the power of his Spirit to pursue things that he desires, and our desire should be after him, and that results in actions. I don't know if you walked in and saw the backpacks back there behind the Welcome Center, but we've been collecting things. You guys have been very generous in giving school supplies and those kinds of things. Yesterday, we had about 50 people or so show up, and we put together 95 or so backpacks stuffed full of school supplies for the foster kids that are in our community so that they can have a good school year. That pleases God, okay? It does. It's a sacrifice of being a servant, of sacrificing of some of our money and some of our time, but that pleases God, and we should desire to do more and more things like that, and I'm grateful for those of you that came and helped with that. That's one of the things. Hebrews 10, here's another thing that pleases God by way of review. Hebrews 10, verse 23. And let us consider, let us think about and turn over in our brain to understand ways. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us spend time together in community. Let us pray for one another. Let us sing together like we're doing this morning. Let us learn from God's word together. And then therefore we can go and encourage one another to desire the things of God more than to desire our own stuff. You guys have probably figured this out. Young people, you need to especially listen to this. But the friends and the people that have influence on your life will by and large help determine what your desires are. Okay, I mean, I wish we could be these rock people that are never influenced by peer pressure or by our friends or by our coworkers, but the primary influence in your life if it's friends that don't love Jesus, you're probably not going to desire Jesus as much as you could because of that influence. I'm not saying cut yourself off from all people. We're supposed to be in the world. We got to have non-Christian friends to be able to tell them about Jesus, all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about primary influence, okay? Make sure that you're spending time with people that love Jesus because that will help your desire to love Jesus. Make sure you're spending time with people that are praying for you and encourage you because that will help you do the same kinds of things. Make sure you make yourself available to sacrificially love others and to do things for them. I mentioned hanging out with my three-year-old, my one-year-old, little one-and-a-half-year-old grandsons while Kenzie, my daughter, is recovering and Julie's helping and stuff like that. And to be honest with you, I didn't always desire to have them spend the night because I'm what I look. I need my beauty sleep. You know, I mean, I need all that I can get, right? But it was so worth it because there was moments with them that I'll never forget and I'll always be thankful for. It was like 10 o'clock at night. I would have given my soul to have my three-year-old asleep. And he's in the bed next to me, and he's playing his little iPad thing, and he's talking about stuff, and I'm trying to, you know, close my eyes and pretend like I'm awake, but I'm really not, because he doesn't like me to sleep. He always says, "Papa, wake up." So anyway, we're there, and then all of a sudden he leans over and says, "Hey, Papa, I really love you," and he gave me a hug. I was like, "I love you too." You know, it's so worth it. You know, stay every night, please. You know, it's like one of those things that makes it worth it when Christ grabs a hold of your life, and especially through other people, grandkids, children, friends, all of a sudden you realize and glimpse what true love is, and it makes you want to desire more of that, okay, and desire more of the Lord in these kinds of situations. So he works in us to desire to do specific things to help others and to please him. And then this last point you already know, but again, we just need to say it. Jesus makes all things possible and deserves all the glory. Without Jesus, we have nothing. I've already said that in terms of the resurrection and what he's done for us. But again, the end of this prayer, may he equip you with every good for doing his will, give you every good thing that you might need to accomplish his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, change our desires to please him through all things. How? How is it possible? Here's the conclusion of the prayer. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's only possible through Christ. He's superior to all people. Hebrews starts off with this strange argument that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. People really believed in angels and being all-powerful beings. And he says, look, you know, angels are great, but Jesus is more powerful than the angels. He's more powerful than the old covenant way that God related to us. In fact, he created a new way through his sacrificial death, through his blood on the cross, through his resurrection. And because of that, he deserves the glory. We can draw near to God now. When God was so holy, we couldn't approach him. Do you remember the Old Testament sacrificial system? Only one guy, the high priest, could go in once a year and make a sacrifice for sins. And traditionally, they used to tie a rope around his leg because if he messed up and didn't do it right and he died in there, they had to get him out some way. They'd drag him out, you know, and find the next person up that wants to go talk to God. I mean, talking to God was like a fearful, fearful kind of thing because he was so holy. Now we have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ. He deserves praise for that. Just a couple of verses that remind us of the glory of God and how important he is. Let me just read a couple to you and then we'll wind things down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we don't have to be afraid of Jesus, right? Afraid of God. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain that is his body, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We have a clean conscience. We've been sprinkled through the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven. And then let us hold unswervingly to this hope because he's faithful to forgive us. He made forgiveness possible, not us. We just receive it by faith in him. One of my favorite passages in Hebrews, and hopefully this one will stick to you as well, because there's so many things that I go through in life where I feel like I just need God's help, and I'm glad that I can talk to him about it. Verse 14 of chapter 4, this is why we praise him, right? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I'm so thankful for this. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, whatever that need might be. One of my great heroes of the faith for me personally, many of you guys could probably think about people that influenced in your life, but one of them early on in his life and in my ministry was Dr. Bill Bright. And one time while I was driving around in the car with him, he said, you know, here's something that I pray all the time, and I'm pretty interested, you know, because I know Bill Bright's not God, but he's a flawed human being like I am, but he was sort of a spiritual mentor to me, and I really respected what he did in the ministry with Campus Crusade, now called Crew. But anyway, he was sitting in the car. He says, what I pray every day, and I'm interested, that will say, if you pray this, I should probably pray this too. He says, I pray every day that if I'm ever going to do anything that would drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud and take glory away from him, I just pray that God would take me home, would wipe me out, would kill me. I never want to diminish the name of Jesus Christ. I thought, well, okay, that's really good. I don't know if I want to pray that prayer. You know, I mean, I was like, that's pretty serious, you know. But I mean, he was deadly serious. He lived for Christ, and if he was ever going to do anything, like a lot of Christian leaders struggle with, were sinful and make grave mistakes, rather than embarrass the name of Christ, he wanted to go home and not do that. That's how seriously he took God's glory. That's how seriously the author wants us to take his glory as well. He makes all things possible, and he deserves all the glory in our lives. So here's your application, right? Let's learn love and live out this prayer. If you've been around us for any length of time, you see these words in our bulletin and different ministry programming things that we do, learn, love, and live. We desire to frame ministry environments that help you learn from Jesus. Not information about him, but learn relationally and be connected more to Jesus Christ. Learn from Jesus. We want you to love each other in community. That's how we grow. That's how we best encourage one another. Learn from Jesus, love each other in community, and live out the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just as an event, a one-time event in our lives, but live that gospel grace and that forgiveness in all of our relationships and everything that we do. This prayer, if you want to learn, love, live in the environments that we've created here, this prayer would be a great thing to pray for one another. It really would. You could pray for our Sunday school teachers or the elders. You could say, may the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus Christ, brought him back from the dead, the great shepherd of our sheep, equip you. May you equip our teachers with every good for doing his will. May our teachers desire to please God in all things. And may that be possible through Jesus Christ. This is a great way to live out these themes of Hebrews and to pray for one another that we can represent God in a good way. Okay? Let's learn love and practice this by maybe praying this for a different segment of the church or even praying it for yourself. May I live a life that's pleasing to God, those kinds of things, okay? So think about that. And then also, I just ask you a question here. Have you borrowed your faith in Christ, or is it your own? Okay? A relationship with Jesus Christ and committing your life to him by faith is not something that can be done for you. It's not a parental kind of decision that can be done for your kids. It's something that you have to decide alone. I am sinful. I am separated from God. Jesus Christ is my only hope. I place my faith and trust in him. I believe in his life, his death, his resurrection. Change me. Save who I am. That's something that you've got to do on your own. But many of us, I believe, borrow the faith of others. I know this has happened at some point probably in the life of my kiddos. They borrow the faith of their dad, thinking that they're okay, when guess what? They need to own their own faith. They need to decide this is true for them. Not just because their dad believes it, but it's true for them. And thankfully, they have or are in the process of doing that, you know. So I'm just asking you personally, are you living on someone else's faith promise? You know, your mom that brought you to church and she believed in God, so maybe, you know, you're covered. Or are you willing to own your faith and say, there is no other truth, there is no other salvation or forgiveness other than through Jesus Christ, and I commit my life to him and I own it personally as an act of my will? It's something that I pray that all of us have done. If not, it'd be a great time to think about that. And today is a great day. You're here for some reason. You know, God doesn't make a mistake with things. And maybe this is your day to express faith in Christ if you haven't. For the rest of us that have faith in Christ, may we learn, love, and live this prayer. May we rejoice in the grace and the great things that Jesus has done for us. And may we live to help others know who he is. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the simplicity of a simple prayer. It'd be great, Father, if you wanted to burn this prayer in our hearts so that we could pray for ourselves and for one another and for our church to do these things. And Father, just if there's one here that hasn't crossed that threshold of faith and owned their own faith, I pray that they would do so today, just in the quietness of their heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. I believe in who you are. I'm tired of living my life in my own strength. I can't do it anymore. Please forgive me and change who I am and save me. And Father, for those of us that know the thrill of having our sins forgiven, know the thrill of knowing that we're going to live forever, that our loved ones that have gone before us, that have died before us, we will see them again because of what you've done, Jesus, and the hope of your resurrection, I pray that you would fill us with joy. I pray that you would equip us for doing good works, and I pray that we would be a church that's sort of known for talking about Jesus and expressing the hope that only he gives us. Give us conversations and opportunities with our friends and our family. And may we, like this prayer says, may we give you the glory that only you deserve, Jesus. For without you, we'd have nothing. And again, we love you. We can't say that enough. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.